Let's turn to the first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be starting at verse 1. And to give honor to God and His word, let's stand as we read. First Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Let's pray. Thank you, our glorious Lord, for this, your word. We thank you that these are not the words of men, but these are the words given by your Holy Spirit to holy men. And we pray that as we read and we study, that you would enlighten our minds and that you would build us up by means of this, your word. Help me to be able to preach in a way that's pleasing and faithful to this, your word, and help us to hear and to bear forth much fruit, especially that fruit of thanksgiving. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We ought to be a people who are thankful. To say a person is a Christian and to not give thanks to God seems very out of place, wouldn't you say? We should thank God for His work in our lives, but as we look at today's text, we'll see that there is a calling for us to give thanks for God's work in the lives of others, and we'll see that especially in this text. Paul wrote this epistle as an encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. This was a church that was somewhat new, and we'll look a little bit at some of the founding of the church in our first main point. But it was a church that was founded through the preaching of Paul, and there was some actual strife in the founding of this church. The gospel was preached and received, but then some didn't like it and caused great riots and great trouble in trying to stamp out this church. But thanks be to God that they persevered and they continued on, and no doubt we see them continuing to go on. It was a church that faced tribulation, but especially through the midst of tribulation, they bore much fruit, especially fruit of joy and many other things. Later on, we'll look at this as we study this text, but if you're familiar with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church mission statement, when we establish a mission work in a foreign land, one of the things that we try to do is that we try to see about getting a church that forms a presbytery, but if we want an indigenous church to thrive, it has to be a self-propagating church. That church then brings forth and sprouts off other churches. And we find that later on in this particular epistle that this was a self-propagating church. It mentions, we'll have a little bit of a preview, verse 8 mentions the word of the Lord had sounded forth from them, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. It's a self-propagating church. It was a church that spread the word of God in other lands. As we look at today's text, the main focus is that you are to thank God for the fruit of faith. You are to thank God for the fruit of faith. And we'll see this in two main points: the authors and their salutation. And secondly, we'll look at thanks for fruit of faith. our fruits of faith. Let's look at this first main point, the authors and their salutation. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, both the first and second epistle to the Thessalonians are marked as having three authors. Now, it mentions here Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, there's a question of, well, did Paul actually do all the writing, and these guys were with Paul, and just because they were accompanying Paul, maybe or one was serving as a scribe, that they are mentioned here? We don't know for sure. I was reading some basic scholars on this, and no one really can give you a 100% definite answer because it's not in our text. So when you study this, epistle, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, keep in mind that not all of the thoughts may have come from Paul. Some of the thoughts written here in these epistles maybe came from Timothy. Some of them maybe came from Silvanus, because it's not Paul alone as the author. This is a threefold authorship of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I want us to look first at Paul. In other epistles, Paul gave his title, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, it says just Paul. And one of the reasons, there's two reasons for this, really. He was very familiar with this church. He considered them friends. As we read later in Acts, it's very likely that some of the saints here in this church may have saved his life. We'll keep that in mind, that Paul's life may have been saved by some of these brothers and sisters. Secondly, his credentials are not needed to this particular church. The reason why his credentials are not given to this church in Thessalonica is because there was not a major issue of rebuke that had to be taken care of. Now, when Paul writes to the Galatians, that's a whole different story, because some of the church in Galatia were compromising on the gospel. So Paul writes and gives his title, Paul, an apostle, when writing to that particular church. And in this case, there's not the necessary giving of his credentials. Now, maybe you have not known this before, but Silvanus is the Latin or the Roman name for Silas, which is the Greek rendering. So in other words, Silas is Greek. Silvanus would be the Latin or the Roman name. It's the same person. Isn't that interesting? After the Jerusalem Council, remember in chapter 15 of Acts, they had a Jerusalem Council because there were some who were troubling the Gentile churches, saying that they had to have certain Jewish practices to be saved. And then the Jewish Council met, and they had the first General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the New Testament. And they had this meeting, and they debated the issue, and they came up with a letter declaring how the church should follow suit in light of the Jerusalem Council. One of the men that helped deliver the letter, along with Paul, was Silvanus, or Silas, same person. One source writes this. By the way, that letter was sent at first to Antioch and some of the surrounding churches. But one source writes this about Silas. Silas was part of Paul's company through the second missionary journey, at least as far as Corinth. It was probably from Corinth that the two letters from Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica were written. And that's a couple of sources give that maybe these letters were written while they were in Corinth. Now, having a look at these three authors, we're pretty familiar with Timothy, but having a pretty look at these three authors, I want us to focus on this salutation. Verse 1. They wrote to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. One of the key words that probably a lot of people overlook is the word in. In God here gives us the mention of what we would call spiritual union. This was a church that was in spiritual union with God the Father and in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The in there could be implied for in Christ as well. If you think about the illustration in Romans 11, Romans 11 describes the kingdom of God being like a great olive tree. You had branches, which were the natural branches. Some of the Jewish branches were cut off, and Gentiles were grafted in. So whether the branch was a native Jewish branch or whether the branch was a wild Gentile branch grafted into the tree, all of us have salvation because we are united, we're grafted into Christ by a spiritual union. By being grafted into him, we have that vital, life-giving sap that flows through us and gives us the ability whereby we can bear fruit. Other illustrations, Jesus describes this as, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. You will not bear fruit unless you abide in Christ. You're in him, united to him by faith. So we don't want to overlook this mention of being in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. Now, these brothers and sisters became united by faith to Jesus Christ, and that record of that event is found in Acts 17. Let's look back at Acts 17 at the founding of this church. Acts 17. It says that when Paul was in Thessalonica, starting at verse 2, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am preaching to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, Silvanus, right? Along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Okay. Angry mob. But they got evil men. Now, okay, so here's the first point of this. You know that your religion is wrong if you have to hire an angry group of evil men from the marketplace to help preserve your religion. But that's what the Jews did. They hired evil, wicked criminals from the marketplace to help preserve their hold of the Jewish religion. That's the first sign that they were in the wrong, right? Well, anyway, so what do you think would have happened to Paul if this big mass of criminals, I call them mercenaries, were hired by the Jews to then break down the door of Jason's house, what do you think would have happened to Paul if they found him? Most assuredly, he would have likely been beaten to death. But he wasn't there because the brethren in Thessalonica had removed him from the house and allowed him to escape, because they knew that Paul would have been in great danger. Probably Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, they would have both been in great danger, and both men would have likely been put to death or murdered by the mob. So that's one of the reasons why we believe that this church had an intimate relationship with Paul. Paul doesn't say Paul the Apostle, but he just calls himself Paul when writing to them. Now, the salutation here that they give to this group of saints is this: grace to you and peace. It was the practice in this church that there was a salutation given at the beginning of worship. I guess what happened was, when I began preaching in this church, I wasn't ordained, and I preached in this church for a good long time as a licentiate. But, you know, that's something maybe that we can consider again for this church, that it's a practice that's mentioned here, not only here, but it's mentioned in the beginning of Romans. Just like you have a benediction or a blessing of God at the end of worship, a salutation was a greeting of blessing given at the beginning of the epistles. Now, here, if you look at Romans 1:7, there's a little bit longer salutation given by Paul to the church in Rome. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, instead of a benediction at the end, this is a blessing at the beginning of the letter. Let's look next at this thanksgiving for fruits of faith. You know, you ought to thank God for the fruits of faith in your life. But you also ought to thank God for the fruits of faith in the lives of others. And he begins by mentioning this thanksgiving for the fruits of faith in others by saying that you should, if you're thankful for what God has done for in the lives of someone else, that should lead you to pray for them. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, I'm very thankful for many of you in this church. God's grace in how he's worked in your lives, you being patient and kind and loving. Not only that, faithful in serving this church for many, many years. And when I think about that, and when we think about people like that, that should lead us to pray for them and to give God thanks for them and ask God to bless and help in each of their daily needs. Now, the three authors mentioned in this epistle gave the sorts of things that they really appreciated about the church in Thessalonica. Look at verse 3. So in their giving of prayers on behalf of those in Thessalonica, he says they were constantly bearing in mind, as they're praying to God, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. First, let's look at this work of faith. If you have faith, it's better to have faith that shows itself by works, isn't it? It was a work ethic driven by faith. And I'm putting in my outline here a little bit of Ephesians 2. So according to Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The reason you're not saved by works of your own is because you're saved by the works of another, Jesus Christ. It's Christ's perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his work on the cross, washing you clean of your sin, but it's also his perfect obedience to the law, reckoned as your own by faith. All that is the reason that you're saved. It's not your work. It's ultimately the work of Christ. But if you have that sort of, if you have faith like that in Christ, and God has cleansed you, he's made you forgiven, and he's made you righteous, what kind of life does that lead to? Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say that it will inevitably produce good works. It's not a dead or fruitless faith. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." These Christians in Thessalonica were examples of those who had a work of faith, or a faith that was not a dead faith, but a faith like James talks about, a faith that produces works. According to verse 3, this church had a labor of love. If we do things for others because someone tells us to, we're doing it because we're told to. But if we do things for others because we love them, and we labor to serve them because we love them, isn't that the better motivation? It's not a labor because we're trying to do something as a duty, but we're having a labor motivated by love. The other day, somebody told me, they said, you know, when I go here and I get therapy, it's all about the money. But when you guys help me, it's about love. And that I really appreciated that. Now, this labor of love here, the Greek implies toil or troublesome labor. If you have a labor of love, it's not just something that's just, well, a little effort. It should be something that maybe that requires a bit of toil, you know, sweat, time, effort. That would be a labor of love. And a passage that mentions this is in Hebrews 6:10 and following in your outline. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." What kind of toil or labor of love should we give? Ministering to the needs of the saints. That's one thing that we can do. And I think Hebrews 6:10 and following teaches that when we live in this sort of way, when we have a life that demonstrates works of faith and a labor of love, it leads to a diligence that leads to a greater assurance of hope. Doesn't it? Again, this church was marked by, according to our text this evening, it was marked by a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So this is another thing that Paul was thankful for. He was thankful that the church in Thessalonica had a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and the Father. Can you think of a greater example of steadfastness than having a church where at the very beginning of this church, people broke down your door because they didn't like what you were doing, and they want to get a pledge that you're not going to house Paul and Silvanus and these other guys in your house? But you think maybe the church would have died off by having an angry mob break the door down. But it didn't kill the church, did it? They remained steadfast and faithful despite threats, despite people attacking the home and breaking in the door, and they still continued on. And here is something that he wants them to know. Maybe he's thankful for this, but he wants them to know this doctrine of election. He's thankful for them, but he wants them to know that the reason why they are a church and the reason why they believe in Jesus Christ and the other Jews and Gentiles in the community do not, according to verse 4, is this: knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. The reason why this church existed was because God and his doctrine of election chose those who were members of this church. He set his love upon them and caused them to see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. He opened their eyes to see that Jesus Christ was God the Son and Savior. And by opening their eyes, they believed. Brethren, beloved of God, notice this was his choice of you. That's why you believed. John 6:44 says this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one comes to God unless the Father draws him. No one believes in Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him. And no one believes unless the Holy Spirit gives new life, new birth by giving a new heart, by taking out the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. That's the only reason why we are saved. I want us to close by looking at a glorious hymn, 428, in our Psalter hymnal. "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owes none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." As he says here, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. That's why you believe. And that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for this church as a shining example of faith, having a labor of love, having a faith that is demonstrated by works. And help us, we pray, to have that same sort of fruit of faith in our lives. We thank you for the faith that you have given us. We thank you for the growth of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and minds of men and women and children in this church and in the lives of our families. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in us and through us and help us to be thankful. Help us in these things, for we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I do want to change the last hymn to 428 for our closing hymn. Let's stand and sing.